Okay, so guess what this morning's about? Communication. Good job. Okay, so if you are with your girlfriends going shopping and you come out of the dressing room with an outfit on and your girlfriend goes, what does that mean? Yeah, not working. If your parents are giving you the same speech that they gave a gazillion times, and you're sitting going like what does that mean? Rolling the eyes. Yeah, okay. How about, let's see, what's another funny one I can do? How about, yeah, impatient. Got somewhere to be, looking at the clock, rolling the eyes. How about excited or scared? Either one, could go either way. No, I'm not gonna do it again. That was a one-time shot. I can fit my fist in my mouth, though, just so you know. Good qualities to have. Okay. What were all of those examples of in communication? Body language, nonverbal communication. It says a lot, doesn't it? Your mothers know when you're not listening, when you do this. Oh, gravy, here we go again. You know, can tell a lot from the look on a face. When my husband comes home from work, he can tell without even asking me what kind of a day I've had, depending on what face I make. If I make a, you know, and I have big eyes, so when I make them even bigger, it's even bigger. Relationships, okay? The main part of the thrust of this morning is talking about communication. But this is the interesting part, and you might write this down. Communication implies relationships, which I know you all have with siblings, parents, grandparents, friends, school friends, church friends, bosses, children you babysit. Everything we do is about relationships. So communication implies relationships, and relationships require communication. So if you have a relationship with someone, you obviously cannot not communicate. You have to communicate. That's part of the basis of the relationship. It has to be there in order for it to function. So there's two options then, if this statement is true. You're either going to flourish in your communication or you're going to fail in your communication. There's really not a middle ground there either, because doing it just a tad well really isn't helping it at all. So today I want to talk about communication. A great example of this that we talk about with our boys is who gets the job when they go in for the job interview. The guy that gives the fish handshake and doesn't look the employer interviewing in the eye and says, yeah, a lot. Or the one that walks in, looks him in the eye, gives him a nice firm handshake, says, yes, sir, and answers all the questions, looking at him and having a conversation. I guarantee you, even if the guy is technically a little more qualified in the job rather than the one that can communicate, I guarantee you the one that communicates gets the job because that's part of the job, communicating. So if you can't do that well, you're probably not going to be able to do it unless you're flipping burgers at McDonald's. You don't really need a whole lot of verbal skills there. But that's okay. They're using the nonverbal skills, flipping. Okay. So as we have already gone over now, this is the third time to try to get it in your brain. Wrote it back up there. Content, what were the three things we learned that we lead with in our content? God's word, God's, and God's gospel. Okay, awesome. I think some people are sleeping. There's a lot of chairs empty over here. I don't know. Are they your friends?
They're getting some for holiday work.
Okay, all right. Just making sure. I know you, actually. Do you know that I know you? I knew you before you were born. That's pretty cool. We saw your brother too, and he's huge. So it's kind of weird meeting little kids that are now teenagers. It makes me feel old. But I'm only 38, so I'm still under 40, remember? So 40 and up, that's when you start getting old. So I'm still young. But anyways, we have to ask ourselves, much like we did with character, what does the Bible say about this? I hope that exercise yesterday, though we were burning hot and dying in here, I hope it was a helpful start to get you thinking on the right track, because you can take that exercise home now if you took notes and do it yourself. Do it with your friends and hopefully have some good times of communication talking about those things. So now what I want you to do is turn again back in your concordance, which if you don't use it often is a very helpful tool in your Bible in the back. Hopefully you have one. The small Bibles sometimes don't have ones. Look up communication in the back of your Bible. Okay, how many references are we finding?
None.
Huh? What? You guys have weird Bibles. I have tons of examples in mine. Okay. So no one has any references to communication in any of the Bibles sitting in this room. Very strange. Good news. You don't have weird Bibles. I'm just giving you a hard time. There are no references to communication. So if yesterday was going to be short, today I'm going to just dismiss you now, right? Because there's nothing to say about communication. Well, let me ask you differently. How does the Bible word other words that might get into conversations about communication? Think of verses that you know. I know you know them. Just got to give you a second to think about it. Similar words scripture uses to talk about communication. I'll give you one hint, and then you have to just give me a ton of examples after this. Words. Speech. Say it louder. Song. Singing. Oh, yes. Okay. The tongue. Yes. Lots on that. What else? Reports. Okay. Let me give you a little list here. You might be interested to know that there are 8 references to the mouth. That's another one. 5 references to speech. 7 references to the tongue. 23 references to words. And 7 references to lips. And that's not even all of the words on communication. So let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4 examples. You write these down in your notes so you can look them up later, and I'll just read them off to you to give you a little sampling of what some of those verses are. And we're going to come back to that. First one is Psalm 19:14. You'll know many of these. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That talks about communication. Matthew 12:34b, you'll know this one because your parents probably say it to you. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so there might be some things about communication here. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. There's another one. Last one, James 1:26. This one's kind of scary. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. That's kind of a scary one. So raise your hand if you think God cares how we communicate. Because, right, he put it in his word. So if he cares, then we should care. So that's what I want to look at today. And the main passage that we're going to be in today is, guess, James. James chapter 3. Close. You're in the right. See the little thing over chapter 3, taming the tongue? Yep, that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay, now, leadership. Plenty of leaders that are leading with good content, good character, good communication. Plenty of leaders that are leading horribly with bad content, bad character, and bad communication. I'm shocked at the songs that are on the radio. There were bad songs when I was a kid. I remember them. But wow, they're really bad now. The stuff they talk about. That's worth making your eyes big over. So listen to this quote. I love it. Our old pastor, John MacArthur, when we were out in California, says this. The tongue is you in a unique way. It's a tattletale that tells on your heart and discloses your real person. Oh, that's scary. Who likes tattletales? Who has any little brothers or sisters that are tattletales? Oh, yeah, now we have hands. Okay, so that's bad. Okay, we have one of those on our face. This is very bad news. Okay. When we are looking at communication, we have to understand again that our content impacts our character, but one way our character is seen, now we're going to shift into communication. We're going to see that in James 3, so incredibly clear. And this book, just as a little intro, is written by Jesus's brother James, and the whole book is emphasizing practical and faithful Christian living. So that's what the whole book is about. This is just one point in it. What's very interesting, though, is that it covers a lot of stuff, but the tongue is mentioned in every single chapter in this book. So it's obviously very important. So let's practice some simple Bible study skills, which are on your little thingies that I gave you the other day. We're going to look at who, what, where, when, why, and how in James 3. Now, I know you learned that in English. So this is a good reminder to you that I did not go to seminary. I do not know the Greek and Hebrew, but I can study my Bible because I have basic Bible study skills. So I didn't do anything amazing here. I'm just going to show you how to work through it. And then, boom, you're not only going to have a lesson, but you're going to have an example of how you can go study your own Bible very simply. Okay? So, does somebody want to read James chapter 3? Maybe we could do two different people. One person read 1 to 5, and the other person reads 6 to 12. Do we have people that like to read? Okay, so both of you. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 chairs right on the second row if you want it. Okay, 1 to 5, so loud and proud. Read it like you mean it. Okay, now 6 through 10, or 12, sorry, 6 through 12.
And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same open? opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water.
Okay, now, first quick reading through that, there's a lot there. Some of it sounds like it makes sense. Some of it sounds really weird. So we're going to pick it apart. First question I want you to answer, so keep your Bibles open to that passage. Who is James talking to? It's in the first verse. My brothers first, well, become teachers. He's talking to my brothers, which implies what? Christians, okay? So he's starting to talk to Christians who are interested in becoming what? Teachers. Okay. So if he's talking to those and he's talking to teachers or people who want to become teachers one day, the reality for us is that we actually can be leaders teaching without saying anything. Because people are watching us privately and publicly. So we can be teaching a Bible study, or we could be teaching our younger sibling how to not obey our parents. Right? So you don't have to be standing up here to be a teacher. You all know that because you're learning from some of your friends on things. So that's what being a leader is, realizing sometimes that you're teaching publicly sometimes, but you're also teaching privately sometimes. And that's often the scarier one sometimes, because you don't realize people are watching you all the time. So if you're planning on being a leader, you need to keep that in mind. And just even think about that tiny little part in that verse, that's what you need to keep in mind when you're looking at this passage and considering being a leader. Now, let's ask the question, why? Why is he talking to teachers? What does it say there in verse 2? Okay. So, are teachers perfect? Of course not. So, why is he bringing up this fact? If we know we're not perfect, we're going to surely stumble with our tongues at some point. So, is he scaring us into not being teachers? For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble what he says, he is a perfect man. Is he trying to scare us? No. What do you think he's trying to do? Warn us. Yeah, absolutely. He's starting to warn the teachers. Okay, you guys want to do this. Let's look at what God's clear commands are written out here. So he's warning us to be cautious, careful, and clear communicators, because what we're going to say is going to be heard by others. So if we know we're going to stumble at some point and we're teachers, what do we then have to be ready to do if we stumble, especially publicly? Say again. Catch ourselves. And then what when we find ourselves maybe saying something that was inaccurate or saying something that was sinful? We talked about it yesterday. Repent. Exactly. Works for teachers as well. Okay. So we can know what is right, our content, but not do what is right, our character, and that's going to come out in our communications. That's why we want to be really solid leaders with our content and our character. So listen to this awful negative list I looked up in the concordance of how our tongues are described by Scripture. Okay? Wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. That's not very encouraging. One commentator says, no wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by a mouth. I thought that was pretty clever. It's very true. Our mouths are very scary. And you know this because you have either hurt someone by your mouth or been hurt by someone else's mouth. In junior high, I don't know what it is about junior high. Junior high kids are mean sometimes. I'm not saying you're mean if you're in junior high. Maybe you've been attacked by the mean people, but they're very free with their words. They tattletale on their hearts. It's very sad. And I just had a junior higher, so I know how that is. Now I have a high schooler starting in August. How many of you have a 2-month break? Oh, I'm jealous. How many of you, most of you don't. How many, you have a month? Oh, I was going to say, that's even worse. Most of you have 3 months still? Oh, we have a 2-month. Yeah. All right. Well, I thought we were the only ones. Okay, well, let's look back here at verse 3 now. Again, super simple Bible study skills. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. Let's look at what. In verse 3 and 4, what does a bit do to a horse? It guides the animal, okay? It guides the whole body. You're this little person sitting on this big, muscular, powerful horse. And this little tiny metal contraption that goes in their mouth. How many of you like to ride horses? Guides their whole body. Those of you that ride horses might know this. Did you know that it actually lies on the tongue? That's why they're constantly doing this while you're moving around. Think about that. A tiny little piece of metal that's laying on their tongue is capable of guiding their whole body in direction and speed and everything. So I love the Bible because they give us extremely practical word pictures that you can immediately identify with and get. So we have control over the horse because we have control over his mouth, right? So that's where that example is going. It's a fantastic example to visualize because next question is what controls a ship? Look there and tell me what controls a ship. A rudder. What is a rudder? A small little part on a big, huge ship. So this is extremely clear for them because this is the only way they traveled. They didn't have cars back then in the Bible. So if you wanted to get somewhere, it was on a horse or a donkey or a ship. So this is a very real picture for them because this is the way that they travel very far at all. So you can see here that the Bible gives us very clear word pictures so that we can get the point. Those things are guided by something very small, and that little thing going off track can make a big difference in your destination. So verse 5 through 6, jump down there. Let me read it again. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a world. Sorry, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Oh, okay. Well, that doesn't sound good. This one really hits home with me because we lived in California for 10 years. And if you've probably seen it on the news, California has those crazy wildfires in the summer. And the hotter and the drier the summer is, the worse the fires are. Can you imagine? We had friends that were firefighters in those huge suits, already like 110 degrees, and then standing next to a blazing fire to put it out. Just, I'm sure they get dehydrated a lot. But one of the things that's so interesting, and I was coming from Florida to California, so we don't really have those kinds of fires in Florida so much because it rains all the time. But all along the highways, especially in the real dry spots, there's signs, and the signs say, please don't throw out your cigarette butts. Is it buds? B-U-D or butts? I always wonder. B-U-T? T. Okay. Cigarette butt. Don't throw those out the window because all it takes when stuff is that dry is a already smoked cigarette where there is just a teeny tiny little bit of smoke or a tiny little piece of orange ember. You throw that out, and it could literally start a fire that burns acres and acres and sometimes hundreds of acres because it's also windy in some of those canyons. And literally, you know, this could be the two-sided road, and the breeze is so strong that it just pushes one fire from brush over to the other side of the street. I mean, it's crazy how quick stuff catches on fire there. So this passage reminded me of that and just reminded me of the reality that you can see hundreds sometimes of acres damaged by just one little tiny cigarette butt or One little tiny fire that wasn't blown out at a campsite or something like that. It's crazy. So it's a great example. So we lead with our small, tiny little tongues that seem insignificant to the bigger part of our body, but it does have the power to influence everything around us. So super, super good to remember. Let's go to the next question, which is where, this is going to be found in verse 6, where do we see the effects of this torch of a tongue? What does verse 6 say there? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Oh my gosh, this is getting worse and worse. Well, we had a friend recently that lightning struck their house. It burnt a fuse in their electrical box. Basement caught on fire. They got there just in time to get the fire out. And it was only a small part of their basement that got caught on fire. But the smoke damage and, just major, major smoke damage on curtains, comforters, everything in their closet. So there was a tiny little fire in the basement, but it literally ruined their whole house. They had to take all their curtains off, bring them to the dry cleaners. They had to do their comforters, bring them everything in all the rooms had to go to the dry cleaners because of how bad the smoke smell was. That is also such a great example of how that verse says staining the whole body. And again, I think of Shannon's example that Eric keeps referencing because it's a great example. You want a hand, but sin is going to take your whole body in some form or fashion. So you can't just give a little. That's what you think you're giving, but you usually get sucked into it, right? So let's look at verse 6, that very last word in verse 6, set on fire by hell. I thought this was interesting. Now, this is going a level deeper in your Bible study where maybe you look up commentaries. Look at the word hell in your Bible. Some of you might have it. Is there a little number next to the word hell? Okay. If there's a little number, mine has a number 2. Go down to your Bible on the bottom page or in the middle sometimes. And it says a number 2 there, and it says the Greek word for hell there is Gehenna. You're like, thanks, that was insightful. It does. Okay, cool. So she's got a reference that flips you to the back of the Bible and tells you what the word means. Listen to this, because I didn't know this before I studied it. I thought this was very interesting, and this is why studying the Bible is so fascinating, because there's so much there that we can skip over. Gehenna, I looked that up, and that word literally means Valley of Hinnom. Ooh. Aren't you impressed? That's not why I'm telling you this. This is why I'm telling you this. Here's where it gets interesting. The Valley of Hinnom, I looked that up because I didn't know what that was. It's a deep gorge southwest of Jerusalem where trash, garbage, and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped and continually burned. Okay, so now think about that and what Jesus just said, or James is saying. And when Jesus uses the same word in the Gospels, it also represents eternal, never-ending torment of hell. So hell is Satan's domain along with his demons. And this word is used as a synonym for Satan and his demons. So it has a lot of meaning behind it. Just in that one little word that you already know what that place means. But if you look it up, especially if you've got those little notes in your Bible, those are really helpful little study notes because it brings a deeper meaning to the word. So obviously the thrust here is we really need to be careful to watch our tongues because we know that Satan is very happy to take over and try to use those tools for his own glory, not God's glory. Okay. I love this verse, and I was talking to somebody about it the first day you asked me a question. This is it. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That is a fantastic prayer. We should all pray that when we're talking to people that we might be annoyed with. Okay, we're almost done. Let's look at when. Who, what, where, when, why. Verse 7 there. Somebody read verse 7 for us out loud. Okay, so when have wild animals been tamed? You can pull up YouTube and watch all kinds of crazy videos on animals tamed. We have tamed dolphins, killer whales, tigers, lions, snakes, penguins. I haven't seen that one. Okay, penguins. I knew someone that trained a parrot that they let fly around in their house, but then the parrot went to the bathroom in a kitty litter thing, so they could be free to fly around the house, but it was only allowed to go to the bathroom in the kitty litter thing. So we can train animals. We've seen it done. But much like our tongues, I remember this one YouTube video of this famous guy that, you know, is a lion tamer, and he was literally walking in California on the red carpet, and this lion was in a movie or something. This guy's worked with him for decades. They're, you know, walking out of the theater or whatever, getting their award, walking down the aisle, and people are behind the gates as normal, you know, just the red rope gate. They're walking down, and all he has is a chain around this fully grown lion's mane, and they're walking down like normal. They've been together for years, and that lion must have got spooked, and it turned, and in like seconds, of course, it plays the slow-mo over a couple times. In seconds, that lion turns and takes a chunk out of his trainer's thigh. Like all of a sudden, I don't know, he must have got spooked or something. Just right through the muscle down to the bone. And then the trainer's like trying to not panic, because then that'll make the lion get out of control, and this whole thing. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's a lion. They live in Africa. You can tame them, but you cannot take the wild cat out of a cat like that, right? Forever, anyways. How many times have we heard of, you know, Shamu playing with the trainer down at the bottom of the pool? You can't fully take the wild out of those animals, right? So we have to remember that as we're thinking about our mouths, because they can be deadly still, even if we try to train them. So we have to be consciously aware of that. So have you experienced or seen the tongue wildly untamed? I'm sure you would all say yes to that question. Have you seen it destroy individuals' lives? I'm sure you would all say yes to that question. Have you seen it destroy families? I have. Have you seen it destroy school relationships? I have. Have you seen it destroy churches? I have. I'm sure we can all give many examples of how the tongue wreaks havoc on lives. But I think this constant reminder, just from this one tiny little passage on the tongue, is why we have to be super careful. So, who likes snakes? Okay, a couple. My family, we're all allergic to cats and dogs. So we've had a fish, and then my husband had the bright idea to get a snake, and I told him it was fine, but if the snake got loose, I was going to a friend's house until I saw its body back in the cage. None of this. We found it and got rid of it. I don't believe that, because maybe then at night in my bed, you know, they thought they found it, or maybe it died, and then it's crawling up your leg in the middle of the night or something. It was a corn snake, so it wasn't like a poisonous snake or anything like that, but here's where I love, again, the way that the Bible speaks. Verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Okay? Deadly poison. So, no human can tame the tongue. It sounds like there might be a glimmer of hope here, because listen to the next part in verse 9. With it we bless. Oh, actually, no, it's the first part of verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. Does that sound like there potentially could be something else that could tame the tongue? Maybe. What do you think that is? God, the Holy Spirit. So it's non-human. That's why. No human can tame the tongue. But as we know as Christians, God has given us the Holy Spirit to be our helper after Jesus went to heaven. And now we can apply that same power to our tongues. Okay? So remember this verse from earlier, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Holy Spirit is actually working in your heart before the words come out of your mouth. That's why when you say, I hate you, to my brother, I said it when I was younger. I meant it. I wasn't joking. I meant it. That's why I said it. And he was annoying. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because if we're thinking things, which is our most constant activity, it's going to come out. So the big question is how, who, what, when, where, how does the Holy Spirit help us control our tongues? Yesterday, I mentioned that the Holy Spirit's main tool in sanctifying us is what? Do you remember? It starts with a W. The Word. Okay, so content impacts our character. Commitment impacts our choices. Choices impact our consequences. So if we squeeze all these together and apply these lessons on communication to leadership, the Bible does address communication. And we do want to be characterized by Scripture, right? So then what is the one thing missing that we have to do in order to tame our tongues? It starts with a C and it's on the board. Communication. Look up one. Oh, no, it's not on the board. I lied. Sorry. I set you up for a wrong answer. Commitment. Remember we talked about that? We can memorize James 3, the whole thing, and not actually apply it, right? You have to commit to applying it. That's the big missing link in a lot of our lives, is we have to commit to it. So we're going to need to make the right choices in what and how to communicate as well. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We know what words are acceptable to God because he tells us what those words are in his word. He tells us what those hearts are in his word. And remember that our tongue tattletales on our heart. I think that's a great little thing to remember, especially in the moment if you're getting ready to sin. Okay, so now this is really funny, this last little part here, and this is probably when you first read it, sounded very confusing and non-relative to today. James 3:10-12. Okay, so really weird verses on springs and salt water and fig trees. So I did you a favor and I modernized it to try to prove the point of back then, obviously they had those things and olive trees, and obviously olives are not going to grow on a fig tree because they're not the same fruit. So what that first couple of verses there are trying to accomplish is the phrase, of course not. Of course not. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course not. My brother, these things ought not be so right before. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. That ought not be so. Like this list of things that actually can't happen. So I made a couple up. You tell me the answers. Does Britney Spears model wisdom and modesty? No. Okay. Does Forever 21 sell real diamond jewelry and 14 karat gold jewelry? No, they do not. Is the Pope Baptist? No, he is not. Do boys that play video games all day have clean rooms and good hygiene? No. These are all ridiculous questions that the obvious answer is no. So don't get me started on the video thing with guys, because that's bad. Really bad, girls. It's getting worse, too. They don't get it. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about guys. companion. See. Is that right to you? It's backwards. See. See. Companion. Okay. True story, and then I'll wrap all this up and you can go change. I was talking to a group of college girls recently, and we were doing kind of a Q&A, and they were asking me some questions about guys and should video games be a red flag if they're constantly playing video games. No joke. I have used this story for an illustration, but this girl sitting straight in front of me said to me that she went over to this guy's house. It was a first-time date, and she got to the front door, and she knocked on the door. Then she got a text. I am not making any part of this up, I promise. She gets a text. Come on in, it's unlocked. First red flag. Only to open the door, and there's a guy, this guy that's supposed to be their first date, really trying to impress her, is sitting on the couch about 4 feet from the door with a dog on each side with his, you know, little video game thing in front of the TV. And he's got on cutoff pajama shorts, a cutoff white shirt, complete with Cheeto stains or Doritos, either one, on the front. And he's like, come on in. And I'm like at the other end of the table dying to know, you did not actually finish the date with this guy, did you? Like, hello? She said, you know, I thought about that after. I actually went in and I sat down for a little bit, and he literally like finished playing the game for the next hour until we went and did something. Now, thankfully, she was wise enough. Please remember this stuff so you don't do that mistake. She was wise enough to not go out with him a second time. But those stories sound made up. They're not. They're real. And depending on how desperate you are, you might actually go for a guy like that. Please don't do that. Okay? Three things I want you to remember from today, and we're going to talk more about boys tomorrow. Leadership in your tongue. Be cautious, contrite, which means filled with a sense of guilt and desire for atonement, which we talked about the gospel yesterday, and careful, because you will lead. Here's some homework. You're going to be in little groups around Holiday World, Creation Museum, all this stuff. Boys in bathing suits, girls in bathing suits. Lead today. Even if you're with Christian friends that aren't leading, like Shannon Hurley said with his daughter at a Christian school, lead. That's your chance to shine, not for yourself, but for Christ and for God's glory. So lead today and even help each other communicate wisely today.